Jesus is the King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And without him, there is no hope. And was it last week or whatever, there was a young girl that I had known as a child, and she had passed away suddenly. And I got to thinking that, you know, without Jesus, there's such a hopelessness in this world. And that how, you know, I chose to give my life over to the Lord, and I'm thankful that he has given me that opportunity. You know, he died on the cross to save us from our sins, that we would have a hope in him. And, you know, and to give us that opportunity to share that hope with our loved ones and other people in the world so that they can share the same thing. And, you know, there's sorrow in this world. There's hurt. There's all kinds of things that we have to deal with on a daily basis. But we have Jesus as our Savior. We have Holy Spirit as our Comforter. And we can go to him with anything. And there's joy in the Lord. No matter what goes on around us, we can always find that joy through Jesus.
There's something I want to chat a little bit about today. And we'll probably, I don't know where we're turning. I got a few different verses in mind. We'll see. Picking up on where Carrie left off, I want you to understand is that hope we have in Jesus is very practical and pragmatic. It's not a hope that in the distant future we shall receive some deliverance, some what have you. It's a right here, today, right now. Because what do we need? Do we need help? Like, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but in this life, I mean, I got a mediation tomorrow, for example. I need help now.
Yes.
I need help now. For me to go into mediation tomorrow and think, you know what? I'm going to have hope, you know, when I die, whenever that may be. I mean, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be, you know, 40 years from now. What do I know? I mean, I need help right now. And see, the beautiful thing about the Lord is that he's here right now. And it is his desire to help. When you read the Gospels, do you see Jesus? Jesus is constantly being inconvenienced, is he not? Like, he tries to go get away, and what happens? They come find him. They don't leave him alone. And then they bring more people with them. And he's like, you know, his house is overflowing. You know, they got to open up the rooftop to let people down in bed so they can get healed. He doesn't sleep all night because he has to go get prayer, get alone with his dad. Then he gets alone, like, and his life is extraordinarily busy, and he doesn't have any complaint about it. He doesn't have any complaint about it. And that illustrates the love that he has for us and his willingness to be there for us no matter what. But we have to then take advantage of that. And we take advantage of that by faith, not by religion. And I want to read something to you out of James. I think it's chapter 1, verse like 27 or so. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, the reason why I wanted to read this verse is because it's the only time in the entire scripture, basically, where you hear the word religion used in any sort of positive way. Generally, religion is used in a negative way. Paul talks about how he profited in the Jews' religion above many his equals. He talks about all these things. And, of course, what did he consider all that he had formerly profited in? He considered it dung. He considered it completely, utterly contemptible and worthless. I mean, how many people value dung? Do you want to go hang out with some dung, like get a nice pile of it somewhere and say, hey, you know what, hon, let's go hang out over at the dung pile tonight. What do you say? Kenny, I mean, you ever do that with Sylvia? Has he enticed you with such an offer before? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we get away from such things. Now, don't hear me wrong. Thankfully, even dung, anybody who farms or anything like that recognizes the value of it, but it's valued sometime after it has come out, you know, when it's properly decomposed and everything, and it's now useful again. You don't stick it on a plant and think it's going to do well. You got to let it be well composted, as they say. So Lord makes use of everything. It's an amazing thing. But you don't go hang out with this stuff, and that's what Paul considered his prior religion. He considered it as dung. See, and you can do anything religiously. You can read your word religiously. Last week we were talking, and I was talking about knowing the word. Knowing the word is important, don't get me wrong. And there's no excuse for anybody to not know the word. We're all, well, my children are children, but I mean, and Cezanne's child, but the rest of us are all adults. We all know how to read. It may not be our favorite pastime, but we all know how to. And so God has given us his word and said, hey, here it is. You want to know what I want? Read it. You want to know what I want? Read it. You want to know what I want? Read it. And so what do? Everything else but that, right? Okay? And that's not good. And that's not right. We're going to see a couple things in that later here today. But what we do is we can also come to the place where we read the word like a religion. You have all these books that are out. Read the word in 1 year. And it has, like, you read this scripture today and then this scripture the next day and stuff like that. And lots of people pick these things up. And don't hear me wrong, it's not that the Lord can't use it, because he can. Because you're still reading the word, praise God. And sometimes we need some discipline that's imposed on us from outside because we don't have any of it ourselves. So the fact that we can follow that little pattern and read it in a year sometimes proves helpful. All right? So I'm not like casting it down and saying these things, but it's also very religious. You know, people then go, oh yeah, I read the word every day. You know, I read according to this thing and I do it, or I get my daily whatever from online and they send me these little calendar entries. Yeah, and they become prideful in this stuff. You saw the Pharisees. What did they do? They fasted oft. Jesus told his disciples in a time, and you'll read this over in Matthew and a couple other places, you'll remember where, and let's just turn there for a moment. I'll read it to you so you know what I'm talking about. It says in Matthew 17, read this with the children this morning. And what it was is Jesus, after being transfigured on the mount in Matthew 17, he comes back, and when they, that is Jesus and the couple of disciples who were with him on the transfiguration, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. All right, so first of all, what I want you to see here is, see this lunatic? This was a demonic spirit you're going to see here in a minute. It's caused by a demonic spirit. It wasn't something that was a natural cause. It does not mean, by the way, folks, that scientists cannot measure the chemical imbalances that are created by demonic spirits. I just want you to understand, it does not mean that that's not true. But you can't get rid of the demonic spirit by a drug. You can get rid of the demonic spirit by the power of God. And if you remember, if you know the scripture, and we're in chapter 17 of Matthew here, I could go back and show you how prior to this, Jesus had sent the 12 out 2 by 2 and given them power over demonic spirits and to heal the sick and do things, and they did all of these things. But in this instance, they couldn't do it. Yes, John?
I'm sorry. Where are we at?
Matthew 17, chapter 17. We began here with verse 14 and 15 is where I am. All right? And so what happens, what I want you to understand is, the issue that came up with his disciples here, and this happens to us, and it's all a part of the growth process we go through in learning to walk by faith instead of by religion, is he was when they came back down, when his disciples saw this particular child, this child was the one, the problem was too big for God. It was too big. I mean, they'd seen other things and dealt with it, and they'd seen God move, but this one was too big. And so watch what happens. And it says, and I brought him to thy disciples, verse 16, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. That was an attaboy, wasn't it? O faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And you can almost sense kind of a certain anger. And sense. I mean, look, I've been here. I've shown you these things. And Jesus rebuked the devil. And he departed. That is, the devil departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. You mean there wasn't some process by which he had to go through and deal with this? He got free, completely free, from that very hour. See, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. There's no need for further intervention. Karen out there is in Texas right now. I'll be back here in a couple weeks. We'll get to see her. Praise God. Karen had lost a husband over a simple procedure that should have just been in and out in a day. When I say lost him, he died. And he didn't just die that day. It took a while, so it was the most miserable way of watching him go. And she went into grief for this situation for a long time. Saw a grief counselor about this. Was all bound up in just her grief and couldn't get free. Her life was over. It had been bound up in her husband. Her husband was now gone. And she had been a very religious woman all this time. She always went to church. Don't get me wrong, she was part of the Catholic Church's choir. But nothing they had, their religion could offer her nothing. The therapist could offer her nothing but drugs to make her feel better while she was still in the midst of her grief. She couldn't get free. Then one day, after all those years, she forsook her religion. And she chose Jesus. And the very day she chose Jesus and forsook her religion, she was set free. And I mean free in the sense that not that I could see it or Charlie could see it or anybody here could see it, not because we couldn't, but in a manner that when she went back to work the next day, everybody at her office could tell you the very day they don't know Jesus and they don't believe him. But everybody in her office knew something had happened to Karen that everything changed that day. That day. Yeah, the grief counselor the next week, when she went in for her regular meeting, the grief counselor even recognized it and said, you know what? You don't need me anymore. Praise God. Never had to go back. That was like 15 years ago now. And the Lord gave her a new life, a better life. And it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart. See, they didn't want to ask him in front of everybody. I get that. You guys get that? Why couldn't we do it? So they go and ask him apart. They say, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now look, these guys had done things, right? They had healed the sick. They had cast out devils. But in this instance, they faltered when it came to exercising themselves in faith. I don't know about you guys. I can relate to that. I can relate to that. Do I ever falter and fall short and the like in walking by faith? Absolutely. It brings me no pleasure in acknowledging that, but it would be a lie if I said otherwise. See, it's a fight of faith. The faith I had yesterday, I need to build on today because it ain't going to do me any good unless I walk by faith today. It's the faith I have right now. And the beauty, I want you to understand a thing. I mean, my life before, nobody here knew me before except for my sister Robin, who's out there in internet land somewhere. But I mean, I believe Jesus was the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe. I mean, let alone world. I mean, it was take outer space, everything. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the least likely thing. So the day I accepted Jesus, it was a pretty revolutionary decision because it meant repudiating everything I'd ever believed and instead choosing to embrace Him. And I remember when I did so, I mean, and the Lord moved mightily and He gave me instantaneously a knowledge of Him and a witness of His presence in my life that helped to sustain me. But at the same time, I want you to know, I felt, when I was hanging on to it, if you can think of faith as a cord, like a lifeline, I'm hanging on to this thing, and it seemed to me to have about the size of dental floss was mine. But you know, dental floss is made to be kind of strong because you're in there between your teeth and doing stuff like this. This was more like sewing thread or something like that that looked like there was no freaking way this could ever hold me up and save me. And so I'm hanging on to this thing with all my might and just hoping and hoping and hoping and praying and praying and praying. And everybody around me seemed to have great faith and me seemed to have no faith. Just the smallest smidgen of faith that I could muster to put in Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is God worked with that little faith. See, I don't care how much faith you have today to invest in Christ. Whatever you've got today to invest in Christ, invest it in Christ. Okay, invest it in Christ. Then tomorrow, invest again. And tomorrow, invest again. And tomorrow, invest again. And what you will see is the Lord will build up a mighty faith in you. He will build up a mighty faith. But you have to choose to exercise yourself. And I want to focus on that word, exercise. Okay? Because exercise, who here likes to exercise? Okay? I like to play. I mean, don't hear me wrong. I like to play. I like to play baseball. You know, I like to go play some different sports. I'll play tennis. I'll play football. I'll play whatever. Well, I shouldn't say I'll play because that sounds like present tense. I played all of those things. I hated exercise, mind you, you know, the idea of just going, doing something to do it. I mean, but the fact of the matter is I actually have an exercise thing in the back of my office now. And I got it because I realized, I mean, I got these children. I go out on the ski slopes and my legs are bouncing like jelly all over the place. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm going to hurt myself. But I want to be able to go out and do it with them. So I don't exercise a lot. The scripture says bodily exercise profiteth little, and I'm glad for that because I really, if I'd said otherwise, then I'm woefully inadequate. But it says, it doesn't say it doesn't profit any, and the desire I have is as part of my fulfilling my duties as a father, I want to be able to be there with my children doing things, and I want them to be physical. You're young. I mean, you know, I learned a lot of things being physical as a youth and everything that were important things. I learned about endurance. I learned about pressing through things that hurt. I learned about teamwork. I learned about a lot of things doing stuff as a youth that has helped me ever since. So I want them to learn those things too, and if I'm going to have them learn those things, I can just delegate it fully over to others and have no part in it, which I do to a certain extent because I'm only around so much, but I also want to be a part of it. I want to be able to take them and do things. So I actually exercised this morning. If you'd seen me an hour, it was hard, man. But the thing is exercise doesn't always feel good. And a lot of times you don't want to do it. And yet we know that at some level, it's good for us. Well, look, exercising yourself in the faith, I can tell you, you generally don't feel like doing it. You generally don't want to do it. Anything but exercising myself in faith. Because faith is something that, you know, I have to step out in a hope. Like I take this word and I say, you know what? I know this is radically different than whatever I did before. Okay? It's so radically different from what I did before. I mean, for example, I'm a chemical engineer. I believed in evolution. I believed in the Big Bang. I believed in all kinds of things. I can tell you, as a chemical engineer, they didn't teach me creation. They didn't teach me that what holds the atom together is the grace of God. They didn't teach me these things. I've come to believe, not only believe, but to know that evolution's not true and rather these other things are true. But I had a choice I had to make. Am I going to believe all the lousy crap I learned before, in high school might say, or in college, in that instance? Or am I going to believe what this word says? So what happens is I chose to believe what this word says. And then as a consequence, I have to step out in faith in accordance with what it says. And when I step out in faith, I'm sure hoping to God it's true, because if it's not true, I'm going to look like a freaking stupid idiot. If God does not move, I'm going to look like an idiot. I don't know about you. Do you guys like looking like idiots? Be like, you know, stepping out and your children are watching, or your friends are watching, or somebody else, and you just fall down, you know, embarrass yourself and everything. Are you like, that was awesome, man? Me, I'm not that way. I hate that. I mean, it happens. It's happened more than once, but the truth is, I've never learned to like that. I just never have. I never have. But the thing is that if you're going to exercise yourself in faith, you're going to have to put your life where your mouth is. You say you have faith. Let's see you step out in it. For example, something as simple as, how many people, and you don't have to raise your hands, because I don't want to do that to anybody here. How many people began this morning with a prayer unto God? Just a simple, good morning, Lord. Thank you for this day. Can you help me, Lord? Because I'm pretty liable to mess it up without your help. Can you please just help me? Lord, I got these children who seem to, I mean, I love them, but they sure seem to mess everything up, and I can't seem to figure out how to make them not mess everything up. Might be able, can you help me with that, Lord? Yeah? Can you help me with that, Lord? Lord, I got this boss who I personally think is a jerk, but you tell me I'm supposed to go in there and serve him. Anyways, I need the money to put on my table. Lord, could you help me to have a good attitude when I go to work? Could you please help me to have some perspective and to do a good job and to get through this today? Lord, I got this pain, man, that makes me not want to get up out of bed this morning. Lord, could you help me with some of that? I don't like this pain, and yet I know it's not good for me or for you if I just stay here all day. Help me, Lord. Help me to get out of bed. You see what I'm saying? I mean, look, those are exercises of faith. They're exercises of faith. And it's amazing how you do this. As you exercise yourself in faith, you find it gets easier. Still waiting for that on my exercise thing back here. That hasn't seemed to get a lot easier yet. But praise God. I know it will, actually. I absolutely know it will. So, praise God. Now, where were we? So he said, Jesus in verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Wow. Let's look at that as the standard of faith. Now let's look at the things we were just talking about. Okay, help me get out of bed. All right. I mean, so we aren't starting with mustard seed type of faith here, are we? I mean, let's be honest here, right? Right? We ain't starting with that mustard seed type of faith. So we need some help. We need some help. Do you want to have mustard seed type of faith where nothing shall be impossible unto you? If you need that mountain to get out of way, you can say, hey, mountain, get thee up and be cast into the sea. And all of a sudden it'll be shallower in the ocean somewhere. All right, that's mighty faith, isn't it? And we see people in the Scripture who walked in just such mighty faith. I mean, think of Moses, one man, taking on the greatest superpower in the world and delivering his slaves, the children of Israel, from their bondage in Egypt without firing a single shot, bringing a single army that anybody could see or do any other thing. And in fact, despoiling them, or the Egyptians gave them their jewelry, their gold, and their different things and sent them away, not empty, but sent them away full. Does that seem like a rather impossible task when God says, look, go? And he's like, how shall I know that this will come to pass? Well, you're going to come worship with me on this mountain. Now, wait a second. When I'm over there standing before Pharaoh, where's that mountain going to be? Oh, right here where it is right now. So how is that supposed to help me when I'm standing before Pharaoh? I probably wouldn't have asked that question at the time, but in some years, now that I got 20-some-odd years seeking to learn to walk by faith and a little bit more experience, these are the kinds of questions I'd have thought now if he said, what are you talking about? I mean, how am I going to do that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, forgive me. I mean, that's faithless of me to say such a thing. But, you know, I share it with you just because, I mean, that's how we think. See, the walk of faith, if I want to walk in that mustard seed type of faith where nothing shall be impossible to me, and that's something he wants each of us. There's not a person in this room today or listening online who that's not available to you. Now, it's not going to be presto, change-o, magic wand where you walk out of here today with mustard seed type of faith, because see, the thing about the mustard seed that's unique among all plants is that that mustard seed, when you plant it, it knows something that other seeds are not so certain of. And it knows it. And what it knows is it knows there is a sun. I'm talking about that orb in the sky now. It knows there is a sun. And so as it runs into any obstacle, a big rock, a paved highway, anything that it runs into, it knows there is a sun, so it doesn't give up. It doesn't give up. And it'll wiggle around, and its roots underground, stuff like that, it'll wiggle around until it finds a crack or some place that it can take advantage of and go up again towards that sun. And it will keep doing that until, you know what, it breaks through whatever it is and it reaches that sun. See, that knowing faith, not wondering faith, is the type of faith that moves mountains. And that knowing faith is the type of faith that Jesus wants each of us to walk in. So I wanted to turn on that thought here for a moment to John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. That's towards the end of your Bibles for those who are don't know. And I'm going to begin with verse 8. This whole chapter is just full of great stuff, but I'll start at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I just wanted to start there because it makes the point of God is love. Now, one of the things about mustard seed type of faith versus other is that, see, the mustard seed knows that there the sun is there. In a person, the mustard seed faith knows that God is love. So you can be in situations that you may not like, and you may be wondering about, and you may be wondering, where is God in the midst of this? Happened to me many times. But when you know that God is love, not wonder, but you know that God is love, it's amazing how you can pass through anything. When you wonder whether God is love, you really struggle. So let's go on. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I wanted to hit on that. See, it was funny. We were watching a movie last night, To Serve with Love. Many of you have probably seen it some years ago. It's a Sidney Poitier movie. He's a black guy from British Guiana who goes to England and is teaching a bunch of poor kids in the neighborhood of London, and ends up being pretty effective, not at first. But if you look at the turning point, the key was, and the thing that he didn't give up, he actually illustrated in some ways kind of a mustard seed type of faith in that. And it's not that this was a Christian movie or that he was even a Christian in the midst of it. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to exalt it that way. But the thing that he was lying awake at night, the thing he was trying to fight through is, how do I reach these children? How do I help these children? See, that's love. And when you're in that, you know what? That was pretty uncomfortable, because it would have been a lot easier to just exit stage left and have nothing to do with them. They did not love him. See, and this is the key I want to hit on. They did not love him. He had to choose to love them anyways. That's hard. That's hard. And kind of like exercising here in faith. All right? And I say that because how is anybody going to know love unless somebody shows them love? I mean, out here in the world, we don't grow up knowing love. I mean, in the schools, did we learn love in school? I mean, we learned, I don't know about you guys, I learned a lot of awful stuff in school. I mean, just awful stuff. You know? And, I mean, I can remember, I mean, I won't even go into it. You guys all know the story. I don't have to go in and revisit our elementary school days or our junior high school days or middle school or our senior high school days or even our college days. Think of how many times you were hurt by somebody else. I don't even mean maybe punched, maybe hit, maybe whatever. Hurt just in your heart by something somebody did. Think of how much that just happens in your life all the time. Okay, now we can all go along and justify ourselves in this and find fault with the other, or we can choose to love. Just as Jesus loved us. Okay, if he loved me first, and therefore I now love him, can I not take that love that he showed me and love somebody else? See, that's exercising yourself in faith. It's actually an exercise in faith in what the Word says. And you know what? As you do that, it's amazing how the Lord will work with you. He'll show you ways to love others. And they may be different ways than you would have ever thought of before. I know for me they were. Pretty much my entire thing of what love was before was wrong. I mean, I had everything wrong. So maybe you guys have more right than I did. But me, I found out I had it all wrong. So I had to learn everything about love as being different from what I had known. And we'll go on here, and it says, beloved, if God, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means take them completely away. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's speaking of us as the brethren here in the body of Christ. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Remember we were talking about that mustard seed type of faith? You know, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Do you believe that God can perfect his love in you? He gives us this playground in which we get to practice. It's called one another. Imagine that. I mean, Carrie is kind of ornery sometimes. She could get kind of ornery sometimes. I don't know about you, Sylvia, but Carrie can get ornery sometimes. Now, you know what? I can get ornery sometimes. Charlie is ornery a lot of the times, okay? In other words, we aren't always so lovable. And yet it's a choice. It doesn't mean just because somebody else isn't lovable that means you are justified in not loving them. Darn! I sure wish it was, because then I wouldn't have to do much loving. But instead, he tells me, commands me, to love you guys. Okay. Carrie stuck her tongue out at me. For those who are listening online, hi, the ornery Carrie. No, she wasn't ornery. We're just playing. All right. So he goes on here, and he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify." Now, let me just say that. He has given us his Spirit. Remember we were talking about those situations we get into, and we need help. And when you pray, you know what's the amazing thing? When you pray and God moves, you know what? You know he's there. And you know he loves you. It's an amazing thing. That's why you should get into the practice of doing it quite a bit. It's an awesome thing. Then you don't have to wonder anymore. So he goes on. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. See, what happens is once you have that experience and you know that Jesus is real, you know that he has forgiven you of your sins. Let me just share something about knowing he's forgiven you of your sins. There's the, you know, the day when a person receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they confess that they are a sinner, and they ask God to come into their heart and to wash away all their sins. Praise God. That's your birthday in Christ. That's your birthday. And you go through that, and usually when you have that birthday, you then, kind of like a little baby, you go into what we call the bubble. You have this wonderful time of God just pouring his love out to you, and you don't seem to have any responsibilities, and it's awesome, man. No disease can touch you, nothing can touch you and stuff like that. It's great. And then as you grow up, and you see this with children, I know Cezanne doesn't have this, but I've got four children who I see it in, which is we have growing pains. We fall and mess ourselves up. And parents start saying, well, look, you need to clean up after yourself and stuff like that. And like, but I don't want to. I don't like doing that. Tough. Do it anyways, right? We get into this kind of thing. We have to start going through this stuff. And so what happens is you do things, and you do a lot of things, and you realize all of a sudden that you're wrong. And you've done wrong. And you've gotten yourself into a situation because you are wrong. And there's no justification for you. You sure wish you could find one, because then at least you could feel good about yourself. But no, you get down. When you get down to the brass tacks truth, you realize there's nobody to blame for anything that just happened. Doesn't matter what anybody else has done. I mean, what do they know? I should know, and yet I did these things, and you're like, Lord, forgive me. Please have mercy upon me and help me. And you find yourself down in a pit. And you're looking up and you can't see how you can get out of that pit. It's too high for you. Mm-hmm. And you down in that pit look up and you say, Lord, help me. Have mercy upon me. And you confess your sins unto him and you ask forgiveness. And then what you do is you get up off the ground and you take your first step. Maybe you go to work. Maybe you go back to your children who you lost your temper with and did something you wish you hadn't done. Maybe, you know, you did that with your spouse. Maybe you did, it doesn't matter who it's with, whatever it is. And you end up having to go back and confront the world once again when you really would like to hide from them, right? And you step out and all of a sudden God moves. And the situation and the scenario that you thought there was no way out of, all of a sudden is behind you. And it's almost, you cannot believe, you're astonished that it could be that easy. And what you have then is you know that you're forgiven. And you know that you're free. And when you have that experience, now you can testify to others of the truth of the gospel. And other people can get set free. Because you're that hand out to them when they think it's impossible, it's too big, there's no way out. You don't know how badly I've messed it up. You don't know what I'm like. I don't need to know what you're like. I know what I'm like, all right? And if God could do it with me, he can do it with you, all right? I mean, just forget about it. We don't need to go there, okay? And so what happens is now you're able to minister the love of God and the gospel in a powerful, compelling manner, because you're not speaking about it in a wondering way. You're speaking about it in a knowing way because of your own personal experience. And so he goes on and he says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." See, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We don't wonder about it. We've known it. "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Look at that. It was funny, a few years ago I had a conversation with Brad. He seemed to remember the one he had with Paul more, but I still remember the one I had with Brad, because I'd made Paul go talk to Brad when he was in the hospital. He had surgery and he almost died. The conversation I had with Brad was not a happy conversation. I told Brad that if he had died, because he'd been going in, "Well, you know, if the Lord takes me and stuff like that, praise God," and everything, I said, "Look, if you had died in that surgery, you would have gone to hell." You know, bearer of great tidings, right? That was a wonderful thing. I call him in intensive care from here in Vermont down to South Carolina. Sounds real nice, doesn't it? Just the kind of message everybody wants to give. See, what happens is we walk in this presumption of salvation, like that God owes it to us somehow. "Look, I knelt down and asked you into my heart one day, you know, 24 years ago, therefore I'm saved." Right? This says, if you want to have boldness in the day of judgment, the reason why you have boldness is because as he is and God is love, and the Gospels show us the love of God, so are we. When you're standing in that place, then you can do as Paul said and Peter said at the end of their ministries, "I am ready to be offered up. I have finished my course." You follow what I'm saying? Until then, you got room for improvement. You need to exercise yourself some more. You follow what I'm saying? And you need to fear God, not taking for granted that somehow or other you're going to be saved. Those are uncomfortable places to stand in, truth be told. But they're safe places to stand in. They're good places to stand in. And so we have to learn here that we got to change our way of thinking. We got to change our way of thinking. We have the way in which we've lived our lives. If we want to walk with Christ and walk in the Lord, then we are the ones who have to be willing to change, not others or Him. Amen. May the Lord bless you.